The following lecture, entitled How Islam Encourages Us to Pursue Excellence, was given by Imam W. Dean Muhammad in Detroit, Michigan, on February the 16th, 1997. It is being brought to you by the online Yahoo group, the students of Imam W. Dean Muhammad. Please visit us in the Yahoo groups today. For information on the programs and initiatives of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, please visit on the internet www.newafricaradio.com. That's www.newafricaradio.com. For more available lectures by Imam W. Dean Muhammad, you should visit www.wdmpublications.com. That's www.wdmpublications.com. Thank you. And now, Imam W. Dean Muhammad.
Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you, peace be upon you, the peace of God be with you and be upon you. We're thankful to Allah, the Lord, creator of everything, for our presence here and for our faith. We thank Allah that we are people of faith, believers. And we thank Allah for this day here in Detroit, for making it possible for us to be addressed today by a very distinguished, very highly esteemed person that I have gotten acquainted with, Professor Robert Forbes of Yale University History Department, and also of its Common Quest Society, that invited me to address them at a gathering, public gathering, there on that prestigious campus of Yale University. So we are very thankful to Allah for His presence here today, and you could see and hear Him for yourself, and I'm sure that you are very pleased that we had him invited, that we invited him. My address is on Islam's pursuit of excellence, how Islam encouraged us to pursue excellence. The book, the Quran, the book that keeps our life, gives us our life, keeps our life, and directs our life for us, the Quran. It gives us life, it keeps our life, and it directs our life for us. This book itself has many teachings in it to motivate us more and more in excellence, or in the path toward excellence. Islam itself is a path toward excellence. It is the path toward excellence. The religion of Islam is described as a religion that wants growth for us. Growth, G-R-O-W-T-H, growth, wants increase and excellence for the human being, the human soul, and the whole human being, and wants that also increase in excellence for the human society and all members in the human society, for the whole society. This is what Islam wants. And God says that He has created us as a plant, like plants are created. He's created us as a plant. And that means He has created us to have growth, to have stability, to have roots, and to have stability, and to have growth. And lastly, but not any less important, to have charity. Charity. That all plants have charity. Everything that God has created has charity. So we have been created as a plant, and a plant shows stage after stage growth or development, and the spiral stage for plants is their charity. Some of the plants, they give us no more than coverage for the land, like grass, coverage for the land, a beauty in its coverage. Some plants will give us no more than just oxygen. We might not think they have any other value, the weeds, but they are giving us oxygen, the breath of life. And we are giving them what they need to breathe. What we breathe out is what they need. And what we breathe in is given by them. So though the plant may not be recognized for any value at all, know that that plant is also contributing to the oxygen that all of us living human beings and animals have to breathe in order to live. So in their beginning, they have no more than just roots in the earth. Then they come up and they have a little stem, and they start to have leaves. And sometimes they will give us no more. We will see no more than just the stem and leaves. We will see nothing else. We won't even see the flower. We won't know them by their flower or by their seeds. We won't know them by those things. But we will know them by their beauty, maybe. And then some will give us seeds, and we can use those seeds to have more of them and to increase the population of those particular plants that we like, so we'll have beauty in our environment, more beauty in our environment. And then some of them will have edible seeds, and we will be able to eat the seeds and or get medicine, other benefits from them, to plant them and have new crops or whatever. All of these things are given to us by these plants that God made, that God created as He created us. But some of them will give us fruit, flowers, beautiful flowers, and fruit, and also seeds. They will give us all of those things. And in the fall is when we expect to see them give us their charity. In the fall, they will drop their fruits to us. Their fruits will be ripe and ready for us, and they will give us their charity. And the trees are so great in structure and strong, and they will give us even their bodies. They give us their bodies to build our homes and to build other things that we need. So God has not said a small thing when He said that our life is like that of plants. God has said a great thing, a big thing to us. These plants then show a growth, an evolution from simple, ordinary into extraordinary and excellence. And the excellence, the greatest excellence of these plants is their charity to the living. Not only to living human beings, but God tells us in the scripture that in them other creatures find their homes and find shelter, protection from the rain, and etc. And their food as well. Birds, insects, many creatures, animals, the huge elephant and the camel of the desert, of the Arabian desert and other deserts, the camel, they also eat of these plants. They eat of these plants. I've seen elephants stripping couldn't find grass to eat, stripping the bark off of trees to survive. How wonderful this picture is of us, that God has created us as a plant. A plant also, in order to have stability, it has to have balance. So its symmetry is also a message to us. It has symmetry that enables it to balance itself and grow in a beautiful symmetry. In a beautiful symmetry, artistic form or picture. How wonderful it is to listen to the words of God and benefit by pondering, by thinking, by reflecting. So Islam is a religion that wants growth for us. And this growth must be a growth into more and more excellence. Allah says of the book, the Quran, that the book has been given in allegorical language and also in basic language. Allegorical language and basic language. And God says, Allah, that is Allah, God, that says to us that those who prefer the allegorical. Now you know what the allegorical is. The allegorical is the hard to interpret language, or is the language that needs some understanding or translation, even though it's in your English, but you still want to translate it more. And I recall reading the Bible, and it says in the Bible that there was a famine that came over the earth. And it wasn't a famine of scarcity of food, but a famine of hearing the word of God. A famine of hearing the word of God. And it says in the Bible that someone was seen with a book, scripture, taking it to someone to have it read for him. And he said to this one that he wanted assistance from, will you help me? I cannot read. Letters. So here's a person needing help with the book because he's not educated. He's not literate. He hasn't been taught reading well enough for him to read it as a piece of literature, as a piece of writing. And he says, I need help. But here, that shows that another person took the same book, carried it to a person and said, will you help me with this? I cannot read. But that person could read letters, but couldn't read scripture. And the Bible predicts, God in the Bible predicts, or the prophets, the scribes, or whoever predicts. I'm not authority in the Bible, so I have to ramble like this. Predict that there will come a famine over the whole earth. And it won't be a famine of scarcity of food, a famine of hearing the word of God. That's the Bible making that prediction. That's God, or the prophets, or the scribes making that prediction. Not me. So if we believe that, then we have to believe that there would come a time on this earth when people will have scripture and won't know what the hell they have in their hands. He's familiar with the grassroots preacher. But I still had to say excuse me to him. Now, dear beloved believers, God is saying to us, warning us in the Quran, to be aware that this language that needs a second reading, that you may not be able to do. Be careful. It can be your downfall. There are dangers in that language for you. Although you may be well-meaning. But you may have the wrong fascination. You may have the wrong fascination. And because of having the wrong fascination, you will get the wrong reading of the allegorical. And if you prefer, God says not thee, ma'am, never thee, Muhammad, not one of thee. God says, if you prefer the allegorical over the basic, what is the basic? The basic is believe in God. And don't make another God with him. He's only one God. The basic is accept a human being as a messenger of God. And as a person, you are to respect and obey. and follow. That's the base. That's basic. Pray. Give in charity. Fast Ramadan. Make the visit to the house when you're able to. That's basics. Respect your common intelligence, human intelligence. Respect it. Respect your mama. Respect your father. Respect the family ties, the ties of relatives, close relatives. That's basic. Respect knowledge. Value knowledge. Seek an education. Seek the best education. Respect your intelligence and your ability to make proper judgment, proper choices, proper selection. That this is the best gift that God has given you. Your rational mind and your ability to make rational choices. God's prophet said, not W.D. Muhammad. Muhammad said, this is what makes for excellence, following these teachings. Prophet Muhammad said, God did not create a better thing than the human being's rational mind. That's what Prophet Muhammad said. And we know that what rises us above every other thing in the living world is our rational mind. We know that. What rises us up and brings us above them and enable us to survive their threat, the threat of them on our life form, the threat of the animal kingdom on our life form, and enables us to appreciate them as a beautiful creation of God and seek to even protect their lives and their species, etc. What does that is the fact, what accounts for that is the fact that we have that special gift, a rational mind. A mind that can learn. A mind that can make decisions and choices. A mind that can even reject what God wants for us. God gave us that freedom to even reject Him and reject what He wants for us. But that same mind that God has given us freedom to, that can get us in trouble and destroy our beautiful future, our beautiful life and future, that same mind is the most excellent form of us that God made. Now, someone might say, no, the Holy Spirit in me is my most excellent form. The Holy Spirit in you is not your form at all. That's the Holy Spirit's form in you. That's not your form at all. God just gave that to you so that your form will be supported by that and helped by that, but that's not your form at all. Your form is rational life. Now you chew on that for a while. Because I've chewed on it a long time. And I've digested it quite well. Islam is the pursuit of excellence. Wants increased growth for us in excellence. The Muslim, your life that you live should not be any reason for any people to look down on you. If you live it as Allah intended for you to live it, as the Quran would have you live it, as the Word of God would have you live it, as Muhammad demonstrated it, no intelligent people will look down on you. They all will respect you and love you and admire you. Only the dead-minded people will ignore or not see worth in you. The book is basic and allegorical. God says He wants us to have establishments. This is what Allah says in this holy book. And that's one of the needs that keep driving the soul, spirit, and mind of the oppressed, of the subclass people. It is that need in them to have establishments in the public world, in the public society. Establishments! We are not different from any other human beings that God created. If they need establishments for their sense of self accomplishment. We need it too for our sense of accomplishment. And until we have recognizable establishment that is given credit and recognized and appreciated by other people as well as ourselves, we won't have that natural, created sense of accomplishment satisfied. There's a need to have that accomplishment before we can feel satisfied in our souls. So you will have a good job, you will have a good education, you will be respected by many people, but you belong to a neighborhood. You belong to a race that is looked upon as a people who are not established, who don't have representation in the establishments of the world. And because of that, you are troubled. You feel oppressed. You feel like you're not given your freedom, that you don't have your rights yet. You feel that you're not having respect from the race, the white race, yet. Why? Because you haven't understood yet your own responsibility in this matter. So you're thinking that the white race is supposed to make your soul happy. That it's responsibility of the white race to make your soul feel good. And anytime your soul is not feeling good, you say, too much racism. This is a racist world, man. I know it because I ain't in heaven yet. Racist world. And God again says to us something that is so powerful in his message. It's a few words, but so powerful. God says to us, and select from Scripture the best therein, or the best of it. Select from Scripture the best. This is what God says. Take the best of it. Take the best of it. Well, you are you saying, Imam W. Dean Muhammad, that Scripture and its value to us, for us, has grades? Some of it is more valuable to us than others? Yes! That's exactly what God said. It has grades of value for us. And God wants us to take the best of it. When you read the stories of nations in the scheme of God, in the plan of God, if you take the example of some of those nations, you will go astray. You got to see among those nations which nation was excellent in the presence of God and be influenced by their example and not by the example of those who faltered in their duty before God. Isn't that good sense? Now, even the prophet himself, but before going to the prophet himself, we're going to look at the companions of the prophet that are given the compliment now, the respect expressed to them, expressed for them, the Khalifa Rashidun, the rightly guided Khalifs. Even among them, you have to be careful not to take the worst of them into your life, but be selective. Take the best of them into your life. How do we know that? We're going to get to that. And select the best therein, or the best from it, the Scripture. If we select the allegorical without seeing the importance of the basic, or raising the basic above the allegorical, look at the trouble we'll get into according to God. God says those who prefer the allegorical or the basic, they have a disease, a defect in their hearts. And they may be blind to their own disease. They're blind to their own defect because they're fascinated by the wrong thing. In the Quran, God says to the believers, Those who obey God, follow the messenger of God, and follow the earliest followers in the following. Upon the merit of their excellence. Upon the merit of their excellence. So here God is giving us a rule to go by. When we want to follow Abu Bakr, may God be pleased with him, or Ali, or Omar, or Uthman, or any other of the great leaders, Abu Huraira, or any other of the great leaders, Aisha, radiallahu anha. May God be pleased with them. That's what we have to say. When we mention these great tower of people, towering people. But God is telling us, don't be fascinated so much by their towering images that you see them as angels and not a human. But be aware that they were human beings themselves, striving for excellence in their lives, striving to overcome inferiority in their performance, mediocrity in their performance. They were striving too for aid from the grade giver, the one that gives the grade. They were striving too for aid. They didn't always make an A. Sometimes they didn't even make a C. So God says, follow them, but he gives us a rule upon the merit of their excellence. Did they merit excellence? Did this act of this particular person merit excellence? Did this deed of this person merit excellence? Does this particular feature in his character merit excellence? His role in the Ummah, does it merit excellence? So God has given us instructions that will protect us from following anything that will take from our excellence. That's a God that knows us, knows his creation, and knows the consequences down the road, and protects, love his creatures. He's given us that protection. Pursuit of excellence. Islam is the pursuit of excellence. God says, "Antum khayra ummatan ukhrijat lin-nas." You are the most excellent community evolved for the good of all people. And here is a crazy zealot, a crazy fanatic, saying that Islam is here to dominate all religions, to dominate the world. In this day and time, if you're not responding to the invitation of Islam, you are kafir, and you should be treated as a kafir, an enemy of God. Crazy fanatics, crazy zealots, drinking too much wine of scripture. Can't see straight, can't think straight, can't keep a balance that a mustard seed can keep. Pitiful. But we don't hate them, we don't dislike them. We want for them the excellence that God created them for. And we were once as dumb as they are. We were once as fanatical as they are. We were once as artificial as they are. We were once believers in Yaqub's history. The deportation of the moon. The cracking of atoms and couldn't mix a good glass of orange juice. Some of us. Either put too much sugar in it or too much water. I'll serve it out of a dirty glass. The messenger of Allah also said to us, to motivate us to appreciate excellence and grow into more excellence, he said, The believer seeks to perfect all that he tries to accomplish. The believer seeks to perfect all that he or she tries to accomplish. Now, if we be motivated by that, if we just take up that particular description of the believer and try to live it, it will save us from mediocrity in our performance. It'll save us from inferiority in our performance. Yes! And these are simple teachings. These are basic things. We don't need any mystic to come here and read this for us. Meditate for 2 hours and do vigorous for four. In order for us to understand what God is saying, pray. You need no help except from your rational mind, common good human sense. Now, it should be clear to us that Allah, His Word, and His Messenger wants excellence from us and has created us for excellence. The prophet said that God inscribed excellence on everything. Actually, the word is honor, dignity, respect. That's what the word means. But that's excellence. God inscribed excellence on everything that He created. And when you look at the scientific worlds, description or perception of evolution. Evolution is a movement from lesser value to higher value, from lesser responsibility to more responsibility, from less charity to greater charity, from less importance to greater importance, from simple to complex. This is evolution. So anyone who knows what evolution is described, what is evolution, understands evolution, the perception of evolution by the scientific world, we can say then that that saying of the prophet is true in science. That everything that we see in this scheme of matter shows a growth, because once the science says that these things were just in chaos, that all this matter was in chaos. So even the dust found its role from chaos to where it is now. Am I right? You correct me when I'm wrong. I give you that permission. But have an eraser on your pencil, please. Because you can make a mistake. Yes. Now let us kind of look at our people. People, not our people. We have to stop looking at our people as the subclass. There are many subclass groups now. And some of them are in worse shape than our group. So we have to stop just looking at our group. When we address people who are subclass or people who are not established, we have to be aware of others that are not established and that are treated as subclass. The Hispanic people, most of them in the United States, they are treated as subclass. As a group, they are not established yet. And they have a little bit more dignity, I think, as a group than we have, though they are not represented as much in the government as we are. They have more dignity than we have. Because I can walk for blocks in their neighborhood and I can't even read the signs. Because I haven't yet learned Spanish. I know a little bit Spanish. I think I can read in Spanish when they say tortillas. Tamales. Enchiladas. I can follow that much. But I can't read Spanish. So I go grabbing my clock through blocks of businesses and Spanish names on the businesses, on the streets. So there are people, they are people who are in touch with the inherent needs in their lives. We have to be in touch with inherent needs in our lives. If God has prescribed or inscribed dignity for everything He created, honor for everything He created, for every creature, God even mentioned the past, that He had created them in what kind of past? You recall it? Do you know your Quran? No, you don't read it enough, huh? He has created, He has created, yes, Imam, he reads the Quran. You should listen to your Imam. Have created every pant in the pants in noble pairs. Honor, honor, dignity. God has given to the relationship the gender of pants. He has given to them honor, nobility. That takes a philosopher to discuss how a pant has been given nobility. You know? But it doesn't take a philosopher to discover how a plant has been given respect. And that's what it means too, respect. And we are supposed to respect intelligent people. They respect these things. They respect all life. Intelligent people. One thing, these plants are not producing children that they say you're illegitimate. Huh? No, they grow all together. They're not racist either. They grow all together. They accept each other in the social family. Yes. They don't say, I can't have sex with you. You're black. Or you're red. Or you're yellow. They belong to the same family of plants. They have sex with each other. They don't regard color. In fact, they're better than that. They'll even accept to have children by a foreign plant. Crossbreed. Cross-pollinate. So don't forget anything I've said. It all goes together. Even this that's funny to you, it goes with all I've said. Praise be to Allah. So there is a prime interest and motivation behind this spirit in us to realize something important to the soul that we haven't realized yet. And it's true for all oppressed or underclass or subclass people. It is really the fuel or the energy, the driving, the propeller in the life of these people, in the life of their movement. And this is what God blessed me to see as a student and follower of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in the Nation of Islam. God blessed me to see that there is an energy. That's really the energy manifesting and moving all the other energies. So when the lesson said, ask the question, and who is my own self? Or what is my own self? And then answer it like a Catholic catechism. My own self is a righteous Muslim. That was relieving for me. Relieving for me. But not full enough in explanation. So it caused me to keep searching, keep digging. I wanted to know better, what is this righteous Muslim? that this particular man, W.F. Muhammad, W.D. Farrar, is talking about. Who is this righteous Muslim? Now understand that here, that the man, the same man that told you you were black, original black people, the gods and the mothers of civilization, the best of all the people God made, the same man that flattered your deflated ego with that kind of language, the ego that white supremacy and white dominance and segregation and Jim Crow deflated, put the needle of lies into the balloon of the ego and flattened it for us. Now here comes the fascinating civilizer coming to the most uncivilized, or the most culturally deprived, if not the most uncivilized, the most culturally deprived of America, of the world, coming to us to patch up that ego and pump it up again. Pump it up with exaggerations. Exaggerations of our worth and our station among the people of the world. But he also has given us something to temper, sober the exaggerations. He also asked, and this is the way of Scripture, isn't it? I show you, I put before you two ways. But God didn't tell them to accept two ways. You choose one. So here's a man putting before us, Farrar, also putting before us two ways. Go the way of vanity. Go the way of egotism, vanity, etc. Or go the way of humbleness and truth. Humbleness and truth. Go either way. Here he's putting up before us the path of humbleness and truth, and he's putting before us the path of vanity and exaggeration, of egotism, or egoism, whatever. Yes, but he gives us something to temper and sober us. He says, after telling you you're God, the black man is God, then he asks the question, what is my own self, or who is my own self? My own self is a righteous Muslim. Didn't say the answer to who is my own self or what is my own self. My own self is God. Or my own self is the original black man, the supreme, the superior. No! Or my own self is the mother of civilization. No! He said, the answer is, my own self is a righteous Muslim. So he put us back into reality, didn't he? Took us out of reality. You know, many, many, many problems require that you be taken out of reality. Now, I had hernia, a bad one, and I was in prison. And they told me, the doctor told me in prison, that I need to do something about that hernia while I was there. And I'm sure he wanted to chalk up another successful surgery. But I had my self-interest too. It didn't cost me anything. And I believed that God was going to protect me there just like he would outside. So I consented to have surgery. And they gave me something to take. And man, it was so nice. I whoo, this feels good. So before he started cutting on me, I'm lying up there smiling. And now the reality is I'm getting ready to be cut on. But I felt I was being just floated into heaven. Now, I had the good sense to know that that wasn't a good state for me. It was artificial. God knows I never desired any more of that drug that they gave me to make me feel good while they were doing the operation. And I have to thank Allah for that. That's the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Prophet Muhammad was teaching his following the mercy of God. And he said that God created human beings for his mercy. And he also said, which God says in the Quran too, he also told them that no one, and which God says in the Quran too, no one is saved from sin except by God's mercy. Except by God's mercy. And they said, does this apply to you too, messenger of God? Peace be upon the Prophet. He replied, yes. Said yes. So he was saved too by God's mercy. And God's mercy comes first in that excellent form that he created us to be. And the excellent form that God created for Muhammad, his conscious mind, loved it, appreciated it so much, he didn't perform, even before he became the prophet of God or the messenger of God, he didn't perform in any way other than what the excellence of his human creation dictated for him or urged him to do or urged him to accept. He obeyed the excellence of his created human form. And that was the mercy of God. That's the first mercy of God. To use your rational mind and perform at your best and accept the best urges in your life, in your nature, and reject those urges that mean trouble down the road. That's the first mercy of God. Yes. So this motivation in the life of the oppressed or the underclass or the subclass group, it manifests in their protest movement. Their protest movement, protesting unjust treatment, etc. And it is the unfinished business in their souls, in the demand that comes from their own souls, that you acquire the respect that God created you for. And you can't sense or enjoy that respect while others are doing everything to provide for your group and you are doing nothing to provide for others or even for yourself. So this is why the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and those before him, black nationalists and others, this is why they were so fired up and sincere and had God's backing, had God's support. Because anyone comes to the rescue of the human soul, rescuing the human soul so it will have what God created it to have. I don't care if he's ignorant. I don't care if he's confused. I don't care if he's unaware of what he's doing. God comes to his side to help him. God will come to his side to help him. And God did come to the side of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and God did help him. And others before him and after him that we look at and might say, oh, that man doesn't qualify to be a messenger of God, doesn't qualify to call himself a preacher of God. That man preaching some things that's ridiculous. He preaching things that's against Scripture. He preaching things that's against the idea of God, etc. But is he doing it intentionally? Does he know he's wrong? Matters are judged by intention, at least for Muslims in Islam. That's what established for us. Matters are judged by intention. So if you don't intend to do wrong, you feel you're right. And anytime a man comes to a poor man having only 3 years school, formal schooling, and that was all even informal, because it was from Sandersville, Georgia, in that time that he was born, a child. So what they call formal schooling for the elementary school, in my opinion, it was informal. It was not good education. That's all he had. His wife only had seven years elementary school education. My mother, Clara. So here comes a man talking to people, and many of them, this was the literacy, the picture of almost 100% of those who came and joined and followed during the 30s. And even in the 40s, it continued like that. In the 40s, one man, to my knowledge, joined the Order of Elijah Muhammad in Washington, D.C. in the late 40s, and he was an educated man, Brother Benjamin of Washington, D.C. And he was a rarity. A rarity. He and his wife. But the Honorable Elijah Muhammad impressed them and they joined. So here is a man named Farag. He's talking to people who don't know what Chicago looks like, most of them. If he had told them elephants walk down the streets in downtown Chicago, they couldn't have said, no, I don't believe that. I know it's wrong. They didn't know. And now here he's talking about what happened 76 trillion years ago to these people. What happened 6,000 years ago on the island of Patmos, Ceylon, to these people, and telling them that the streets of Mecca are paved with gold. That's what he's telling these people. The streets of Mecca are paved with gold. Well, I'll tell you what I found in 1967. Before they took over the oil, I found the streets paved with rocks and sand. Sidewalks, too. In fact, it wasn't a sidewalk. It was just ground next to the building. So here's a man talking to people who don't know. They don't know what's happening down the street. If the liquor store is not in that direction, or if the church is not in that direction. Excuse me. See, they know me. They know I love them. But I have to apologize to my guests. Yeah. And he did it for a purpose. He didn't want the educated. He avoided the educated. He fixed a language that would shut out the educated. He didn't want them in. He told the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, if they come in, they'll spoil things. He didn't trust their minds, because their minds were educated by the same people who were denying us respect in the South and in the North, too. So we have to understand these things. We have to understand the circumstances of that time. And that this man was shrewd. You have to listen, study his language very, very carefully, to see if he's saying something that may be different from what you was drawn to, attracted to. Because he put before you two ways. The ways of arrogance, the ways of humbleness. The ways of falsehood, vanity, the way of truth. He put before you two ways. And he had faith in God, that God would bless the well-meaning, those of good intentions, those who were humbled in the presence of their Lord. He would bless them one day to even see the nature of his own message. That his message was a plot, a scheme, to get the Quran in America in hopes that the best of his following would one day embrace the Quran and become educated enough to choose the way that he wanted us to choose, and that's the path of God in al-Islam. Look, that man offered us prizes for working or solving problems that he presented to us. And he put the Quran at the top as the most valuable prize that you can get. Even more valuable than gold. He says the most neatest worker of the problem will get a Quran Sharif. First prize would be something, next prize, gold, top prize, the Quran itself. I am proof that it worked. I got the Quran.
Yes.
I got the Quran. And I have it with the ability to read it twice. So if you follow in my way, you won't suffer famine of hearing the word of God. Allahu Akbar. Respect. That's what's driving us. Respect. And according to the teachings of God in our holy book, and according to the teachings of our prophet Muhammad, the last prophet, it's inscribed in our very creation. He made it a part of our very creation. When he was designing our creation, he put the word respect. He caused the threads of our fiber, the fiber of our soul, to be twisted until it wrote respect. This creature I'm creating him for respect. Respect in his eyes and respect in the eyes of society. But he's going to have to work himself to earn that respect that I've deposited into his very soul. Into his very soul, God deposited respect and made it a part of his growing fiber, made it a part of his growing life. Now, respect and citizenship, qualifications, not just citizenship qualifications, is what we should be about today. We should want to qualify to be among the most excellent citizens of the human society. Not just America, not just Detroit, Michigan, but the human society of the world. God created us for this, and we should be working for it. To measure up to the most excellent people in the broad society of mankind. And God has made the standard that those people have come to over a long period of time of human struggle. He has made that standard of goodness, that standard of charity, that standard of excellence, that standard of duty. He has made that a rule for us. God says, wa'mil bil ma'ruf. And order, dictate, command, instruct by the rule of the excellent standards for mankind. For mankind. We have here behind me here who came before us and gave this most inspiring and most informative and motivating speech to us, especially for Muslim African Americans, who is also in history. He's a history professor. So he knows that the basics and the standards that we are really trying to come back to after being knocked down off our feet or made drunk by wayward culture, it are the very excellent standards that Jews had, that Christians had, that the Muslims had in the time of our prophet and other times, and that even non-people of the book, people who are not of the book, they came to these great standards. And if we come back to those standards, we will at least be back in the civilized reality again. And God made those standards. He made the standards a rule for us. Because we can go so close to the light that the light will blind us. That's what God says, isn't it? In the Quran. We can go so close to the light that the light put out our eyes. And we might not be able to find our own rules, our own standard of excellence. But realize that God has made the excellence that he had brought all societies to, all nations to, over the long period of human struggle. He made those standards that we are to respect and standards that we are to work for. Isn't that wonderful? Citizenship. We want respect in the citizenry of mankind. Respect in the citizenry of mankind. So look at those people who are not yet respected in the family of man, in the communities of man. Look at those people who are not respected and see, try to study them, observe what has happened to them, to their lives, and see if they may not be responsible themselves for some of the disrespect they're getting. And don't copy them. Don't walk the walk that they walk. Take from them the lesson that you're not to go their way and go the way of the better performers in the societies or the communities of man. God's help is not limited to the physical pages of a book, even the great perfect book, the Quran. God's help is not limited to the pages of the Quran. God's help is not limited to the life of Muhammad the prophet. His help is not limited to those two authorities, the Quran and Muhammad, peace be upon him. And he doesn't want us to think, he doesn't want us to behave or to live or perform as though that's the only help we got. He says, travel throughout the world and see the sign of God, see the will of God, see the hand of God on the nations that went before you and those that are present, to see what lifts them up and what put them down, and follow the best standards. Follow the best standards of civilized society. That's what God wants us to do. And go as far as China, Muhammad the prophet said, peace be upon him, in search of knowledge. Isn't that what Muhammad said? Pursuit of excellence. Pursuit of excellence. If you're holy and you show no growth in excellence, you're misguided. And I don't want your holiness. Now we as a people, along with other subclasses like the American and the original natives of this part of the world, called the American Indians, indigenous people are American Indians. We have suffered social rejection. Now, to understand the cruelty of social rejection, all you have to do is get the small unit of society. The small unit, the original unit, the basic unit of society, which is the family. Family. Look at a family. Now, all of us belong to a family, even though we adopted. All of us belong to a family. Think about your family. How that family would be hurt, and even more, how the victim would be hurt, if the family would decide that one of the children was not having the human worth that the other children had. And singled out that child for discrimination, for the worst that the house had to offer. The worst clothes, the worst food, the worst opportunities, etc. That's what happened to us in the broad family of the society of the world. They decided, racists decided, white supremacists decided, thieves decided, robbers decided that they had to single a people out for social rejection. So they singled us out for social rejection, and they said to us in the world that this member of the family is not of the same human worth that the rest of us are. This member of our human family has been put on this earth, as the professor said, and he is naturally fit for slavery. The worst burden put on our soul was social rejection. The stigma of social rejection is a cruel stigma. And believe me, we still carry it. Too many of us still carry the burden of believing that we are not included in the family of man. That we're still like on the outside and not loved or liked on the inside. And it's true in part because there are still many people, and they're not all called white or Caucasian. Some of them are Asians and others, even black Africans, who think this racism has gone so far and so deep. They think that they are inherently better than we are. They think that their nature is better than ours. And they may be right. Their nature may be better than ours because our nature has been made artificial. For too many of us, we have been put in an artificial nature. We don't have a real nature anymore. We don't have a genuine human nature anymore. We carry an artificial nature. And those who are not in artificial nature, they are right if they say their nature is better. But if they're really wise, if they're really educated or informed, their sympathy should go out to us, and they should help the orphan get back his property. But if they just gloat in their satisfaction that they are not subclass like we are, that they are not in the burdensome nature that we are in, then they should be classified among the oppressors. We should see them among the oppressors, among the racists. They all are racists. They all are oppressors. If they don't see the condition of a people who are in artificial nature, and invite them to come back to original nature. Original nature that God made. The creation form that God made us in and wants us to stay in. And when we're out of it, he wants us to struggle to get back into it. Social rejection, a cruel stigma, the cruelest of stigmas. Social rejection threatens the health of one's mind. Yes, it is a great threat to the health of your mind. It'll make you think unhealthy. It will destroy the health and working nature of your own mind. Social rejection. The psychologist will tell you this. He will tell you that if your family single out a member in your family for that kind of rejection, that you are subjecting that member of your family to the possibility of going insane. And that's what has driven us more than anything else. It drove me so much until I really challenged God. Because I didn't know God. For me, God was a black man. And I didn't see much that a black man was responsible for. So that wasn't no great God for me to respect. For me, God was a black man. So I said, yes, I said to God, if these things are true that I know of you, When I see you, it's going to be your judgment. Not mine, because I'm innocent. I'm sincere. I want nothing but truth and righteousness for my soul. And if these things are true of you that I heard, when I come before you in judgment, I'm going to put you in judgment. And you're going to have to answer some serious questions. And if you are the God that I say, that I've been told you are, then I don't want to go to your heaven. Send me to your hell. I'd rather be among your subjects, burning eternally in hell, than to be with you in your paradise, you cruel oppressor of the dignity of man. Yes, that's what I was saying. And God heard me and loved me and took me by the hand and led me into the light so I could meet him face to face and know him, that he's not that God that the liars told me about. Now look, social rejection. It's a complicated issue too. It's a complicated issue. It's not a simple issue, social rejection. Why? Because some people will be rejected by other people, not because those people are racist that reject them, but because those other people just don't want to have their good life, their social cohesiveness threatened by these other people, changed by these other people. You know, some metals, they have the nature, they have the power to infuse that. Now this is science. This is not superstition. This is science. I've seen the experiment myself. You can't see it all. That today you have to put the two metals together and you watch it over a period of time. These metals. And you can't even, right now it's hard for me to explain, but they do this. You put the two metals together, and the metal from one, a different metal, will go into the other metal. And the other metal will go into that metal. And in time, you take them apart, you'll find them mixed. And all you have to do is put them side by side. Put them fresh together, and leave them long enough, and the molecular matter will go refuse together, and you will have a combination of the two metals in both pieces. So it's a sign that if you bring two people together, side by side, they're going to impart from their life descriptions, nature, etc., from their life into the other life, and the same thing vice versa. I don't want to live next door to a racist. I don't care how white he is. I don't care how high he is in the establishment. He can be the governor of the state. I don't want to live next door to him. I don't want my children playing with his children. I don't want his life being infused into the life of my children. Now, you might call me a racist. But if I'm a racist, I love it. I'm proud of it. I care about my life. I care about the life that I cherish. I care about the life that I admire in me. I care about the life that I want in my children. That I admire in them and I want in them. I care about this life. I don't want to put that life in jeopardy. I don't want to put that life at risk by having my children raised next door to a racist or to an artificial person. They don't have to be racist. I don't want my children to be raised up next door to artificial people. But he mixed with my children and put this artificiality into my children. Why am I saying all this for? Why am I forceful in driving the point? Because African-American, more than any other people, we don't care enough about the life we choose for ourselves to tell other people that I don't want your company. And until we have more respect for our own life that we choose for ourselves, other people are not going to respect us. Respect it enough to stand up for it on principle, to promote that life that you admire, to be against those that are not promoting it or taking from it, even if you need them in the neighborhood for business reasons or other reasons, a political reason. Have the love and respect for the life that you cherish to say that those people are enemies to our life that we cherish. And I don't think we should support them. Now, getting back to this nature that God created as prophet in the Quran, upon him be peace, he was responding to the oppressive ruler, the ruler that had the power. He had the power. He was the dictator for the whole nation. He was an absolute authority, a ruler given absolute power, claiming even divinity. That the sons that come into that rule, they were also the sons of God. And that ruler was told by this prophet. The prophet was explaining why he wouldn't obey the ruler. So the ruler was threatened to banish him, put him out of society where he wouldn't have any help, have to survive in the wilderness like a wild creature. So this prophet told him, the ruler was asking, in a way he was asking, if I get rid of you, where is any help coming from to you? And who then will be responsible for your life? Or who will help you or guide you? The prophet responded. He said, the one who created me shall guide me. The one who created me shall guide me. Now those who take that to be saying, God shall guide me, that ain't enough. That's not enough. If you don't know God as your creator, then you won't be guided. You have to know God as your creator, then you will be guided. He said, the one who created me shall guide me. And then Allah tells us in the Quran of four steps for the human life that are most basic and most essential for us to come into the right life, the life we desire, and into establishment to have the paradise eventually. We're told that God is the one who created, then established equality, created and then proportion and balance, gave balance to your proportion, or gave proportionate balance to your life, created and then gave proportionate balance to your life, خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى, then empowered your life, قَدَّرَ, he empowered your life, he gave you a spirit, a powerful spirit, fahada, and then gave guidance. This is God telling us how he has designed our life. To have life, have establishment, have progress, and have paradise. That he gave our life its created form, then he gave it its proportionate balance for everything, the physical, the spiritual, the mental, everything. He gave it its proportionate balance, siwa, the equality that puts us all on equal basis, every human being on equal basis. This is our human equality. God is saying that he gave us our human form, and then he established what is the equality for all human beings, what is the equal form, equal basis for all human beings. Then he empowered them. Now here comes inequality. You're not going to be all equal. Because God gives of his spirit, his inspiration, according to his will and justice and mercy, to whomsoever he pleases. Some of us don't get that as much as others. But he's given to every creature, he said, this is his word, not mine, something of that. Something of his Holy Spirit, something of his ruh, something of that driving life, that driving the soul and driving the whole mind and intellect, body and everything, driving it to want to perform better for God's pleasure, for God's sake, for to be accepted in God's presence and be awarded by God for its merit, for what it has achieved. You know, a man struggling to get a great A from God will definitely rise higher than a man struggling to get an A from a white man. And I want to know that this man behind me, I haven't offended him, because he does not call himself a white man. He calls himself a Jew man, a Jewish man. That's the difference. There's a big difference. Big difference. So those human souls that suffer oppression or feel denied, feel oppression. God has created something that's part of our own creation, a makeup. And it's manifested as urges in our soul and urges in our mind, urges in our body, urges in our thinking, urging us to not be satisfied with us being where we are. To work until we achieve more, accomplish more, get better conditions, get better circumstances. So we are all together. You think of Muslims, African-American Muslims, black nationalists, and the freedom, abolitionists, and the civil rights movement, Dr. Martin Luther King. We think of all these people differently, but look what happened. When Dr. Martin Luther King and Honorable Elijah Muhammad had a chance to meet, you know what happened? A lot of you don't know it. I got a picture at home. They embraced. They sat down as brothers. They sat down as friends. They liked each other's company, no matter what they said in public. And Malcolm X, Malcolm Shabazz, Malik Shabazz, what happened when you met Dr. King? As much as he was cutting all the black leaders, with a sharp razor. He was cutting all the black leaders, making it very uncomfortable for them to present their faces in the black community. Yes, he was. He was doing the job on them. But when you had the opportunity to meet Dr. King and sit with him, what happened? Same thing. Friendship, warmth went out from one to the other, greeted each other, admired each other, embraced each other, loved each other. What explains that? That here are two people who are adversaries in the public, on the public scene, but when they meet each other privately, they are brothers and friends and love each other. What explains that? Civil rights. It's just a strategy to accomplish the real thing. Black nationalism is just a strategy to accomplish the real thing. Muslimism is just a strategy. Black Muslimism is just a strategy to accomplish the real thing. What is the real thing? Answer the demands in my soul for respect to come to me and my people, because I'm my people. My life is not alone. My life is the life of my people. When people see me, they don't see just me. They see me in the picture of my people. So my soul cannot be at rest until the picture of my people is lifted up and it arrests itself. That's what we have in common. That's what we have in common. That's why when we meet separately off the battlefield, we are brothers. We are brothers and sisters. We hug each other. We love each other. Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, he is a fighter who risked his life to free the black man's soul for dignity at home and abroad. And Dr. King, look at Honorable Elijah Muhammad, says, here's a black man risking his life, separating himself from the world taking upon his shoulder the burden of the whole world to see the soul of his people lifted up, the picture of the dignity for the whole raised up, so that each one can feel a victory, can feel an achievement satisfying in the soul. That's what brought them together like that. So let's not miss the more important while looking at the lesser in importance. We're going now into the third millennium. Within a few years, we will be in the third millennium, past the 2,000 year mark, going into 2001, 1 year of the third millennium, right? Yes, that will happen soon. The international world powers, I know because I've been invited to sit in quarters that permit me to know. The international world powers are having to appeal now to man's common sense of his worth as a creature humanly constituted. Humanly constituted. And that is our excellence. That's our true value, our inherent excellence. They need that acknowledgement from us. They need us to acknowledge this human value so that they can work for the cause that they have to work for, given the nature of the present world scene or state. They can't do anything they want to anymore. They can't work for national interest anymore without respecting what is the international interest. They can't do that anymore. That time is out. One nation can't look at the whole international world or the globe for its exploits, for conquest, for expanded power and presence and authority or control. No! Can't do that anymore. Have to respect these new global realities. As they are saying, the world has become now one global village. An expression from Africa, I believe. It had its origin in Africa. The global village. The village. The village. And how the village puts demands should be appreciated, and the village is needed for the protection of even members of the family that have to be raised by not only the home, but by the whole village. Now we find that we all are living in one big global village. And we need to have the support of the whole global village for the protection of our children, our daughters and our sons. And that's a fact. The cause of freedom, tolerance, inclusion, political inclusion, respect for nations, cultural inclusion, respect for different cultures, economic inclusion, economic justice for everybody. This is the new world. This is new world order. This is what the new world is asking for. And in order for the leaders to be successful in respecting this new world agenda, or this new world requisition, the new world is requisitioning something. It wants something of the citizens of the world. In order for them to respect it, they have to ask the grassroots leaders, like myself, without a college degree, but with a C in English, so I can read very well. So they're asking me now to share responsibility for this, to join them and share responsibility for this. We have to inform our masses. We have to inform our common public so that they will be able to see what is the life of man that holds up the family, the nations, and the world. human excellence created by God. Bring them back to that. Help them see their more worthy and most worthwhile identity, so that we will be able to have success while we pursue a new world reality for the third millennium. I thank God that I'm born in this day. And I say it today as I said it on another occasion in the past. God knows that I would love.
Isn't that the true beginning of religion? For every sincere person, whether he calls himself Christian or Jew or whatever, that's the true beginning of religion. You say to yourself, this life is too much for me. I want God's help. That's the first step of Islam. To yield it up to God. Say, God, you take over for me. I can't manage this by myself. And the next step then, after you yield the will to God, the next step is to then seek to practice or seek to live as God wants you to live. Want to please God with all your life, with your whole life. Want to please God. That's the Muslim. One who yields his will to God and he wants to please God. He wants to give his life to God in submission, and he wants to give his life to God in service. In submission and in service. He wants what he does, his works, his everything, to be acceptable by God. And we have this in, who's the first Muslim? The first Muslim would be the first man. But Muslim is in two perceptions. Muslim, we have the understanding of Muslim in two perceptions. That means we have two ways of looking at what a Muslim is. Two ways of looking at what a Muslim is. First way of looking at a Muslim is the way that we know now after Muhammad the Prophet. And that is, a Muslim is one who accepts Muhammad as the prophet and messenger of God, and follows the religion as Muhammad demonstrated it. That is the Quran and his sunnah, his life, the prophet's life, his own life, tradition or practices. That's the popular definition and most proper definition of what a Muslim is. Correct? One who believes in one God and believe that Muhammad is the last prophet and messenger of servant of that God, and that he received the Quran from that God as guidance for the world, for all people, for the believers in all people. That's a Muslim. But in the guidance, in the Quran, Allah says that this is the religion of Abraham, Prophet Abraham. Prophet Abraham, called Ibrahim in the Quranic, the Arabic language. That this religion is the religion, this way of ours is the way of Ibrahim. And Allah says of him, not directly, but it's understood by the scholars that Allah is referring to Prophet Abraham. And then he says that they're saying in the Quran, and I am the first of the Muslims. And I am the first of the Muslims. He's the father of a new generation of people on this earth, nations, father of nations. In the Christian language, in our language, he's the leader, he's the imam of the nations. God made him the imam of the nations, of the generations, the new generations on this earth. Imam of the nation, Ibrahim, Prophet Ibrahim. And our prophet came to fulfill what God promised Abraham, or Ibrahim. So he comes with the religion of Abraham. Ibrahim, our father Ibrahim. And he comes also with the order. With the order for our community life that God promised Abraham. Abraham never lived to see it, but he was promised. It was promised to him. And Muhammad comes to fulfill it. It's fulfilled in Muhammad. The community life that God wanted for us and promised to Abraham, that his children, or his seed, his children, not in the biological sense, but more importantly, in the sense that they follow him in the spirit. They follow him in the spirit. Yes. So that's the most popular definition of Muslim. But we know that Muhammad the Prophet said, prayers and peace be upon him, that everyone is born a Muslim. This is what Muhammad said. In Bukhari and Muslim, you find this is the most authentic hadith, the most authentic reports of what he said. You will find it there. He said, everyone is born a Muslim. And it is the circumstances that that person is put in that makes them a Christian or a Jew or a Buddhist or something else, or a monk or something else. It's what the circumstances they are put in that makes them different. So what is the Prophet saying? He's saying that we are Muslims by virtue of our creation itself. We are made Muslims by God. And the baby comes here a Muslim. And it's the world that makes the baby different. That's what we're saying. That's what we're hearing from the Prophet. Now, there are many places in the Quran I can give you evidences of this. Not the Prophet wasn't saying something that wasn't in the Quran. He was speaking from Quran also. In fact, everything he said was either directly from the Word of God as revealed in the Quran, or either it had its support in the Quran. The Prophet didn't say or do anything that didn't have its support in the Quran. And that's again in fulfillment of prophecy, that one will come and he will say nothing of himself, but he will only speak what God has given him. See? Yes. His life will not be the life of his life of his own, but his life will be the life that God guided him to, intended for him, as a model for the other people. See, this is Muhammad the Prophet. And it had been coming for a long time. Now, so much for the name Muslim. Now, why have I talked about how Muslim is to be understood? It's to be understood in the history, in the context of Islamic history, and then it's to be understood in the context of revelation, beginning with the first man, Adam himself, and how the Prophet reported to, really, what is he pointing to when he's pointing to that life that he says all of us have until the world takes it away from us? He's pointing to really our Adamic nature, isn't he? Adam. He's pointing to the Adam that's still in us. God created a human being, and God created that human being a Muslim. And that human being is still with us in us. And because after all, if we are children of that one, whatever was in that one is still in us. That one is living, surviving through us. Not really gone. How can he be gone if we're his children? His life was given to us. Before we died, he imparted his life to us. And we are now his children. Meaning we have inherited his biological life. But more importantly, we should be inheriting his spiritual life. And his spiritual life is a Muslim. Praise be to Allah. Now, I want to connect this now with the topic, prophecy. Prophecy. It is my understanding, I want to say perception, but sometimes these words kind of get past some of you all. It is my understanding that just as God put into the person he created, that was Adam, as male and female, I said person, that he created. I should have said soul that he created. Just as God put into the soul that he created before it was multiplied into people, many people, Muslim nature, Muslim disposition, Muslim inclinations, Muslim aspiration, or Muslim urges, just as he put that in the soul that he created, and that soul became male and female and produced many descendants, so have God designed the whole life of the world. And he has put in the life of the world something from himself. That's not only the human world, but also the non-human, the inhuman, the non-human world. He put something in the human world of himself, and he put something in the non-human world of himself. Animals, plants, the non-living matter, inanimate matter. He put in all of that something from himself. That's what the big prophecy is. There's prophecy small and prophecy big. Small prophecy deals with family problems and tribal issues and things like that. The big prophecy deals with the will of God in His creation, and how the will of God in His creation is going to determine finally the outcome for everything. It's a prophecy. Prophecy is not guesswork. Prophecy is either direction from God, which is not guesswork, but the truth that will prevail. Or prophecy is a statement that is based upon a strong foundation, a strong rationale that the guided ones come to after they have studied God's ways, God's revelation, and God's ways. So this is the big prophecy. The big prophecy is what's going to happen to humankind. What's going to happen to the environment that humankind has to be supported by, that you have to live on and live with and progress upon. What's going to happen to that? It already has been told by God in Scripture. Even before Quran, the Quran is not 1,500 years old yet. Even before Quran, it was told a long time ago. The Quran brought it all together and made it even plainer. Made it clearer and plainer. What's going to happen? When we look at Scripture and try to see this major movement of the will of God affecting how life, human life, is going to behave eventually? Well, all the time, really, but particularly in the end. And how the environment is going to be shaped. The big prophecy. Again, the big prophecy. And how the environment is going to be shaped. The beginning of the world, as told by God, I have to adjust my belt. It's the age. The age makes the belt line bigger and the hip line smaller. So the belly pushes the belt off of the hips. I'm fighting that. Yes, back to the subject. Yes. So now, the environment that God shows to us in the beginning is an environment that is described as a paradise. He put man in paradise. He created the man and put him in paradise. The Quran calls paradise the garden. The most common name for the paradise in the Quran is the garden. Although in the Quran, in the book of God, the last revelation of God, the word paradise is used too. But I think only one time. Maybe one or two times. Firdaus is paradise in the Quranic Arabic. Firdaus. But Jannah is the most common term. Jannah means the garden. So he created the man and he put him in the paradise. And there he had no troubles until Satan came into his life and deceived him out of the good form that God had put him and his wife in, his mate in. This is the Quran. But Satan came and deceived them out of the clothing that God had created them in. And what is the clothing? You think it's a fig leaf? Maybe polyester? No. The clothing that God put the man in was his flesh. His flesh. How do we know? And God says in the Quran to us, and he formed the bones, and then he clothed the bones with flesh. So we know that the clothing that God put him in was his flesh. And that means his flesh was Muslim. His flesh was not an enemy of his. His flesh was his friend. Until Satan took him out of those clothes. and put him in some other thing, some thinking, a thinking that led his nature, his body wrong. See? This is how we should understand that. So God, in the beginning, what he had for us as an environment to live in was paradise. And we were in good condition too. We were Muslims in the right state, in the right nature. Until Satan took us out of that. Now, that begins the path of evil, corruption, misery, suffering, death. And the death is not the physical death. All of us die physically. That's no shame. The death is the death of sin. This is scripture. The death is the death of sin. The death of wrongdoings. The death we die because we go against the right way. So it's the death that we suffer because of our sins. When we give up righteousness for a life of sin, the spirit in us of the Muslim is dead, gone, it's dead. And the sensitivities of a Muslim, dead. The spirit that leads you is dead, and the life that makes you conscious is dead. Sin has killed that for you.